And you may wonder why the eternal Son of God, the Word, the very wisdom of Almighty, Infinite God, would stop to tell us this about how to be smart at a wedding party. Didn't it intrigue you? Why would he do that? He's talking to us about humility, there's humor in this, you know. There's a kind of attractive in a way. But if you want to know what he really means, read it over 5 times today yourself and say, why did you tell us that? What does it mean to me? What's that got? What's the message to me in that? Or to my family, or to whatever. And I'm going to go back to Romans and leave you with that. But think about it. This is the very Son of the living and eternal God. He is God among us. And he stops to tell us this. Why? Don't you think he could tell us more about how to work around a world government or I don't know. Why would he tell us this? Anyway, I'll leave it for your pondering. But don't let it slip. You've got all day. Just read it 1 more time, 5 more times if you can, and say, Lord, I give up. Why did you tell us this? We are, along with a few lines that's been left out because of they're due Monday, but they won't be there because we'll have the big feast day. In the letter to the Romans. After all Paul has said, someone might conclude, has God rejected his people? Of course not. Of course not. First of all, I'm a child of Israel. I'm a descendant of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. I was called to baptism. I was called to believe in the Messiah, as are many Jews. And therefore, no. But there's more than that. Do you not know what the scripture says about Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel? And then our editors, to save time, skip. If you want to find out what that's all about, you'll be busy today, won't you? Read Romans 11. Remember how Elijah says, I'm the only one left. And God says, no, you're not. I've got many who have not been through to the Baal. So, anyway. So then, hence I ask, did they stumble so as to fall? Of course not. But through their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles, so as to make them jealous. Now, you know, one thing about Jewish people, when they're really Jewish, they have an eye for the goods. They really can see something worthwhile. When I lived in Israel and worked hard, kind of founding and developing the renewal there, it was this I had in mind. I would tell the Palestinians who had lost lots, lost land, had relatives in jail. You know, the Israeli government is not exactly Goldilocks, you know. And I said, your job is to love and forgive Israel in the power of your baptism in the Spirit. That will win them over because they'll be intrigued. They will say, what have they got that we don't have? How can they forgive like that? And you win them over. And it happens. And that was sort of the Lord showed me that early in my stay there, that the key is to let them see the real goods Christians who live the way Jesus told us to. And they're going to, and then they say, you've got something I don't have. So that's that part of this text, huh? So it says, you see, that salvation, that was to make them jealous. But it's got to look like salvation. If we're acting the same way as everybody else, what is there to be jealous of? They can do that. Now, if their transgression is enrichment for the world, and their diminished number is enrichment for the Gentiles, how much more their full number when the Lord brings them back? What joy there will be. But look out, the next pope will be Jewish. I mean, they work. Who belong? But it'll be lovely. It'll be lovely to see the whole of God's people. You see, this is so beautiful. You see, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers and sisters, so that you will not become wise in your own estimation. A hardening has come upon Israel in part, until the full number of the Gentiles comes in, and thus all Israel will be saved, as it is written. That's one of the toughest lines in the whole Bible. Why thus? And what's the all of Israel? All those who died already? The whole church now, the new Israel? Oh, you could write a doctrine on that. There's been many written, but they haven't one total consent about, you know. But you see what he's saying? See, the call of God is irrevocable. Isn't that important? The call of God on your life is irrevocable. I've sinned. Okay, repent. The call is irrevocable. You have to fight to get away from him. And you can do it. When I hear this, I take courage. The call on my life is irrevocable. I'm baptized. I'm plunged into Christ. I am physically joined to the Word of God made flesh. So if I sin, if I really repent, the call is irrevocable. That's important. And so, this is why John Paul II, in a famous statement, he was in the synagogue in Mainz, and he said, how did he put it now? The covenant with Israel is still in force. That's not exactly his words. I've forgotten his words right now, but they're close to that. The covenant has never been revoked. Those are his words. The covenant has never been revoked. Coming from this text here, God still loves them. God still pursues them. And the plan won't be finished until they all really get a chance. When you work at this, and I lived over there, and then I had the chair of Catholic Jewish Theological Studies downtown there at the John Paul II, you get this sense that they know what they're supposed to do, but they can't do it. They're just too proud, and they kind of know that. They need an extra, what the Italians would call spinto, a little push from God. A little something. And they're embarrassed that they don't have it. But it's, so they're standing there at the gate watching all the Gentiles going, these idiots, they didn't know the one true God. They didn't have Abraham for their father. And they're going in. And we're standing here. to make them jealous. So, and then one day, God will give them that extra grace, and they'll come tumbling in. And they will know, as we know, that you live by mercy. They have got to know that. Well, is it going to take another 2,000 years? I don't think so. But when you meet somebody whose life has been formed by the word and the culture, you know, the devout, especially like the really devout Jews of Eastern Europe who live in Israel now, or the Jews, they're mostly dead now, who were in the camps, who have forgiven. You meet giants. But this is the plan. This is the plan. That's why, and now I'm going to end with this, that's why I needed my extra Bible, because the editors saved the last lines for the next reading. But we won't have the next reading. So he ends, he's been struggling with this through chapters 10, 11, or rather, 10, 11, 9, 10, and 11. Struggling with this. And then, you see, Paul, the mystic, has received a revelation about how it's all going to work out. And so he says, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and of the knowledge of God. How incomprehensible are his judgments, and how unsearchable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, who has first given him that he should be repaid? For of him and by him and in him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." Amen. That's the plan. Isn't that glorious? It's a plan of mercy. Ah, but they killed him. So did I. So did you. This is our hope. The call is irrevocable. The call on your life is irrevocable. So have a conversion. Make good on this. And then the Jews will get jealous. Look at that guy. He's happy. He's peaceful. He's not worried about the collapse of the government or the collapse of the money or that. You know, he knows about it. But his eyes are fixed somewhere else. And he has resources. He can forgive his enemies. Who is this guy? Who are these people?